Well, if you would open up in your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 5. We have been going through the life of Jesus, taking it from gospel to gospel in a harmony of the gospels, just chronologically getting the order of events wherever it takes us. We've come to that place where Jesus is teaching and he's delivering what's been known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in that Sermon on the Mount, there were a couple of things that he said. We defined one set of them as the Beatitudes. And remember, the Sermon on the Mount is not a message on how to be saved. It's a message on what life is like when you are saved. So those Beatitudes, we said, were Beatitudes. They were the ways that people are when they're in the kingdom. And then we went past that and we went to the Similitudes, things that Christians are similar to. And we saw that we were salt with a preserving influence in this world, with an ability to create a thirst and a hunger for God, and also that we were light, and that the works that the Holy Spirit did in our lives through us was the light that would shine into the world. As Jesus was teaching those things, of course, he was at odds with the Pharisees and the scribes, who were always accusing him of breaking the law. So he had to deal with the issue of, was Jesus breaking the law or not? And last Thursday night, in verse number 17, we read this: "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled." And so Jesus kind of presented us with a little quandary there. He who seemed to be breaking the law said, "I didn't come to destroy the law or throw it away. I came to fulfill it." And of course, we talked about that. And how does Jesus fulfill the law? He fulfills it in his life, a perfect life lived without sin. He fulfills it in his death, that perfect life offered up to God on our behalf, pay the price for our sins. And he fulfills it through his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, whom he sent to live in our hearts to empower us to do these things. Remember a passage from the Old Testament, from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. And I start at verse number 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so Jesus says, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. And he fulfilled it perfectly. But then he went on and said that not a jot or a tittle would pass away till all things were fulfilled. So Jesus came, he fulfilled the law, and he says the law won't pass away. And then we continued reading. And we got to verse 20, which says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus seemed to break the law to those who were trying to keep it in that day. But he said, "I didn't come to do away with it. I came to fulfill it. And nothing's going to pass away." So once again, the Pharisees misunderstood what God was saying. And in trying to keep the law externally, God said through the voice of his son, Jesus, "You missed the point. But be assured that not a jot or a tittle, not the smallest part of the law will pass away." So we were left with a question last week, and we said we would deal with it this week. The question was this: if the law is fulfilled in Jesus, and the book of Romans tells us that Christ is the end of the law for those who believe, but the law doesn't pass away, and the new covenant says the law be written on our heart, if they got it so wrong, and we probably get it so wrong today too, then what is it that's been written on our heart? That's paramount to understand. Because in Jesus' day, the religious leaders missed the point. Today, we often miss the point. But it's been written on our hearts. So what is the point? What's been written on our hearts? And that's where we pick it up this week. And I wanted to start in verse 20 again and just read that one more time. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now this is trouble. Because who was ever better at keeping the law than the Pharisees and the scribes? These guys devoted their lives to knowing the law, quoting the law, to the best of their ability, living the law. And Jesus says, the scribes and Pharisees missed the point. Their keeping of the law will not get them into heaven. You've got to exceed that. So, problems. What is it that's written on our heart? And what is it that God's asking us to do? If you got to be better than scribes and Pharisees, we're in trouble. And that's where we pick it up this week now. Jesus begins to talk about the law. And he begins with the sixth commandment, seventh commandment, the law of murder. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now what Jesus is going to do, and we're only going to see a couple of parts of it tonight. He's going to reiterate to the church that he's forming the Ten Commandments, minus one. Every time he speaks about the law, he goes back to the law that Moses delivered to the people at Mount Sinai. And he reiterates those commands to them. For example, the first commandment. Let me just turn back to Exodus 20. And let's just read through these. These were the things that Moses had spoken to the people. And of course, the scribes and Pharisees, wanting to keep the law, had expanded on them and exhausted every possibility to make sure they kept the law. Came up with 613 different commands to follow. But let's simplify it. Let's go back to God's original 20. Here's the first commandment. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now let me just read the second commandment with it. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commands. So the first two commands, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no God before me, you shall make no image nor shall you bow down to it or serve it. Now, Jesus reiterates that command in Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew 4, verse 10, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, he says to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So from the mouth of Jesus himself comes the first two commands reiterated to the apostles. I did it again. To the disciples who were going to become apostles, so we'll just roll it together and make them apostles. The words of Jesus delivered to the apostles, echoing the words of God speaking through Moses at Mount Sinai. Now, the third command, let's go back to Exodus. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And we find that one given to us again in Matthew 5. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. So not to take the name of the Lord lightly. Don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by God. Don't do those things. Just let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Let me skip ahead to verse 5, commandment 5. Back in Exodus number 20, verse 9. I'm sorry, no, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So the fifth commandment, honor father and mother. That's repeated for us in Matthew 19, verse number 18. Listen to this. One came to the teacher and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And so he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus repeats to his apostles every one of the commandments with one exception. He never tells them to keep the Sabbath. He says many things about the Sabbath. He keeps the Sabbath himself. But it's one that was given to mankind originally in the garden, then was given as a special sign to the nation of Israel. And then later on, God seemed to realize that there was something special about the day that we call Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. And he said, be fully persuaded in your own mind. Some worship on one day, some on the other. Now, you can't do away with the Sabbath because the Lord never did away with it. But he never repeated it to the church in the same way. But when he did repeat the commandments to the church, when he did give them to us again, he repeated the things that Moses had said at Mount Sinai. Now, I like to make things simple, because when it's simple, I can understand it. And in making things simple, God seems to narrow numbers down rather than expanding them. Man comes up with 613 commandments. Jesus gave us, through Moses, 10. And in the beginning in the garden, it was just one. Don't eat from the fruit of the tree, of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you do, you shall surely die. So let's boil all this down again. Let me take you for just a minute over to Romans chapter 13, verse 9. Romans 13, 9 talks about the commandments again. And it's now Paul speaking to a predominantly non-Jewish church, people who once were Gentiles, but are now the new man in Christ. And he says these things to them. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying. So let me boil it down to one for you. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Have you ever noticed that when you're raising kids, or I hate to compare them, but training a dog, whenever you're training up someone, the word no comes up a lot, doesn't it? You're training the kids, you're training the dog, you know, the kids reach for the hot stove, no, and you give them the word, you know, and their hair stands up, their eyes turn around, and they get all freaked out, and they know that something serious you've pointed out to them. And you know, the dog, you know, gets that look on his face, and he starts to, you know, get down like he's about to do something, and no, you know, and the dog gets trained. And often, education starts out with outlining the no's. Don't go here, don't go there, don't go outside the boundaries, this is safe, this is not safe. And in a way, the Ten Commandments kind of do that for us. Because if you notice, there's a lot of no's in there. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Here's the boundary, here's the boundary, here's the boundary, here's the boundary. Out here is not safe for you, here is safe for you. But there comes a point where you have to motivate people with more than negative motivation. You have to motivate them positively, don't you? And Jesus does that because he takes all the commandments, all the thou shalt nots, and he reiterates them and rolls them into one and hands it back to us. And he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Because if you do that one thing, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill him. You're not going to steal from him. You're not going to bear false witness against him. You're not going to covet what he has. And it's love in a human heart that fulfills God's law. Now, that still leaves us in trouble, doesn't it? Because we look at our own hearts, and so often, what is it that we're lacking the most? Love. I find it easy to get ticked off. I find it easy to get irritated and impatient because you're all like me. You're sinners. And it's easy to get impatient with sinners. But the thing that God is telling us to do is he's saying, you need to love people the way I love them. Now again, that runs us into a problem. Because when I try to do it, I find out that it's impossible. I can't love people the way God loves them. I try and I fail. I try and I miss the mark. I try and I blow it. But But this is what Jesus was talking about back in the New Covenant. He said, the law will no longer be written on tablets of stone external to you whose weight can only crush you. But the law will now be written on your heart. Because at the moment of belief, the Holy Spirit comes and enters into a believer's heart, and the believer becomes the temple of God, and the living God himself dwells in you. And that Holy Spirit living in you, that new heart that's created in you, is the law written on your heart. It's God's love shed abroad in your heart. And that's what gives us finally the ability to begin wanting to do the things that Jesus wants us to do. We find it's impossible to love people. Then God loves us for the first time. And we feel the love of God enter into our heart and flood out of us and overflow us and reach out and touch other people. And that's where the keeping of the law comes in. So the keeping of the law, we said we were going to examine the question, what is it that's written on our hearts? It's simply this. It's God's character and God's nature that gets written on your heart. It's God's love that gets tattooed on you, if you will. And it's God's love that comes out of you. And it is God's love with which you love other people. You can't do it yourself. Because we all have our limits. We all have our lines that you don't cross. We have lines in the sand. And we're even told to do that. We're told to affirm ourselves. You know, stand up for our rights. But what rights did Jesus stand up for? He went to the cross like a lamb before the shearers. He was slaughtered for us. And in chapter 13 of John, the first verse, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And those words in the Greek, to the end, mean without limits, without any lines drawn in the sand. There's no line drawn in the sand with Jesus. He just simply loves you. And he changes you, yes. But he accepts you as you are, and he loves you, and he changes you. And that's when the law gets written across your heart. That's when God loved comes into you and begins to change you. So, back in Matthew chapter 5. What Jesus has done is he's... You see, the Pharisees thought that if you kept the law externally, you were okay. If you didn't kill anybody, then you hadn't broken the sixth commandment. You were fine. But Jesus took the bar and raised it so high. You know that saying that we use sometimes? But when it's complicated to get from one place to another, we'll just look at someone who asks for directions and we'll say, oh, you can't get there from here. You know, it's like, well, what do I do? You got to go somewhere else and then you can get there. Well, that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. You can't get there from here. You can't keep the law on your own. But if you go somewhere else, if you go to Jesus Christ and give your life to him, and then he writes his law in your heart, and then you can get there, heaven, from him. And so what he does is he raises the bar on the law so intolerably high that no one could ever hope to make it. Because the Pharisees were thinking, look, I didn't kill anybody. I kept the seventh commandment. I'm clean. But don't forget that man looks on the outward appearance and God looks at the heart. And so if there's a problem in the heart, it's the same as if there was a problem in your outer life. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But the Pharisees said, we've killed no one. And then Jesus said, but I say to you, that who's ever angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And so Jesus just took the bar which the Pharisees thought that they could pole vault over. They could be high enough to get to God. And he raised it so high. He says, listen, it's not about killing someone in your life, actually, externally. If you do, well, there's a problem. But if you're angry with your brother without a cause in your heart, you're already guilty of wanting to murder him in your heart. And come on, guys, be honest. Who here hasn't wanted to kill somebody in their heart? Do you have driver's licenses? Do you drive a car on the roads of New Mexico? You ever been cut off by some idiot You're driving down the road, the New Mexico turn. You're driving down the road. There's no one in front of you. There's no one behind you. Charlie, you know it. I know you do. You're the only car on the road. There's a car on the side waiting to turn in. You're a mile down the road. They watch you coming. They don't do anything about it. They wait until you're so close to them. You're going to slam the brakes, and then they pull in front of you, and they do 10 under the limit. Ah! Did you ever want to kill somebody? Did you ever have children? Did you ever have parents? You know, in our hearts, we're murderers. We have been angry at people. We have wanted to harm people. But we're socialized. We're taught and we're trained, no, thou shalt not. So I don't murder anybody. Because if I do, they'll do unpleasant things to me, like arrest me and put me in prison. And I don't want to go there, so I let you live, even though you don't deserve it. I've been socialized. But Jesus said, being socially good is not enough. Because if I look in your heart and I see murder there, before my eyes, you're guilty. And that's one of the problems with anything that hopes to change people without leading them to a faith in Christ. And I'm not picking on outfits. There are some great outfits out there. There are outfits that help people stop drinking and stop doing drugs. And that's fine work. It makes you easier to get along with. But unless you come to Christ, in your heart you're still a drunkard, you're still a drug addict, you're still a murderer. You see, what we need is a heart transplant. What we need is that new heart with God's law written on it. Because if you simply change the outside of a man, he'll be easier to get along with while he lives here on the planet with you, and then he'll go to hell. A very sociable man. But to be changed on the inside changes your eternal destiny. It means you live forever. It means you're no longer a drunk. You're no longer a drug addict. You're no longer a murderer. You have a new heart. God has changed you. The law, the character of God is now written on your heart. And now you want to do things for God. You want to please Him. Your whole aim has changed. But there's problems. Because even though we want to do these things, we still carry a lot of baggage from the past, don't we? You can say something to me the way my dad had a habit of getting in my face with his finger. And he would get, I'll use Shane, I'm not trying to get hostile, but he would get in my face like this and he would talk to me, that finger, that's all I would see. I would see my dad's eyes and that finger just like that. And to this day, when someone gets in my face and that finger comes, I want to rip that finger off and just hand it right back to you, man. And I'm guilty of murder in my heart, you know. I'm getting better. I haven't killed anyone. But even though we want to do good, we're still carrying baggage from the past and we don't always do well. And that creates problems. It creates divisions between us. Where God would have the brethren to dwell together in unity, sometimes we find ourselves divided over things, angry with each other, and unforgiving of each other. And so Jesus deals with that too. Verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into the prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny, the uttermost farthing. Now, here's what God's heart is about. It's about restoration. It's about taking people who have been alienated from Him by sin and restoring them into fellowship with Himself. And if that's God's heart for us, and God's heart is being written in our hearts, then how will we be with each other? We'll be forgiving others, won't we? God is so much into forgiveness and restoration that He says, look, man, let's say you brought a gift and you wanted to drop it off at the church. Let's say you wanted to put a check in the agape box. You just wanted to give something to God. And there's something wrong between you and another brother or another sister. Bag the gift, man. I'm not even interested in it. You know God isn't broke. You're aware of that? Cattle on a thousand hill are His. Stars in the galaxy are His. He's not broke. He doesn't need your check, okay? God doesn't need your cash. And if you come to him wanting to do something for him, but there's something wrong between you and another person, he says, man, just bag it. Just drop the gift. I'm not even interested in it. Here's what I want. I want you to go and be restored to your brother. I want you to live together in love again. And once you've done that, then fine, come back and offer the gift if you still want to. But first, be reconciled to one another. See, this is what happens. When God reconciles you to himself, he fills your heart with his love. When he fills your heart with his love, then that love spills out to other people. And you're going to be giving, you're going to be restoring people, bringing them back into fellowship with yourself. He says to do it quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you've paid the last penny. So he says, here's what I'm about. I'm about forgiveness and I'm about restoration. You want justice? Here's justice. You're taken to court, you're sued, they throw you into jail and you stay there until you've paid the last penny. Is that the way you want it between me and you? Do you want justice? Remember the heart of God. Sacrifice I do not desire, but mercy I desire. Forgiveness and restoration. It says, if you want justice, you can have it. But you know one thing I'll never ask God for? If you ever hear anyone say these words, God, give me what I've got coming and let me have it now. Just stand back, grab something and ground yourself because here it comes, man. Zot, you know. Don't ever ask God for what you've got coming. But ask him for mercy, and that's what he'll give you. And when that fills your heart, that's what you'll have to give to each other. And that's why Christians can come from different economic backgrounds, different educational backgrounds, different professional backgrounds, different cultures, different everything, and they can mesh together and fit because it's the love of God that binds them together and makes them one. Now, how important are these things? They're so critical, they're so vital, that Jesus says, if there's anything that would keep you from my kingdom, lose it. Look at the next few verses. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. And here goes the bar getting lifted again. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay, now how many guilty? Please don't raise your hand. Because we're doomed right now. Who hasn't looked at a member of the opposite sex and said, hey, baby, you know, come on, man, we're dead. God says, when I look in your heart and I see that, that lust and that covetousness, when I see that, oh, you've already committed adultery in your heart. The Pharisees and some modern day Pharisees, some former Gentile church member Pharisees would say, we've kept the law. We haven't done anything. But watch how they act when they're around someone of the opposite sex. You watch the eyes and it's like radar. They're locked on, you know. Ooh. And, oh, I'm just appreciating the beauty of God's creation. You know, baloney. That person's lusting in their heart. And modern day Pharisees are as guilty as Pharisees of Jesus' day of doing that. And he says, when it's in your heart, you're already guilty. How important is it? Listen to Jesus. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And I'm sure that if you looked around through the world, you'd find somebody somewhere who got this wrong and actually pulled their eye out or cut their hand off or something. There's enough wacky people in the world who would do this. But remember the context that Jesus puts this in. It's not your external righteousness that will save you. It's righteousness on the inside. It's God's character written on your heart. So it is not an external plucking of eyes or an external cutting of hands. Jesus is simply saying, if there's anything in your life that would keep you out of my kingdom, and I want you in my kingdom, if there's anything, cut it off. What sin is worth missing out on eternal life? What pleasure? Let's face it, sin is pleasant, isn't it? That's why we go for it. You put something on the hook that the fish likes. Sin tastes good. What pleasure that this world has to offer, what temporary pleasure is worth missing out on the kingdom of God? What can you think of? On the other hand, what isn't worth cutting away if it would keep you from God? We live in a world that is soaked in sexual immorality. You cannot look at a billboard, a magazine, a television set. You can't go to the movies. You can't go to the 7-Eleven and buy milk without looking behind the counter and seeing things. We are flooded with sexual immorality. And we become used to it. And even in the church, people begin to think, you hear things like, well, we love each other, so it must be okay. You know what? Sex is okay. Did you know that? Sex is okay. Guess who invented it? God invented it. It's his idea. But he created it to be used in a certain environment, the marriage relationship. And sex outside of the marriage relationship, do you know what that is? That's fornication. That's sin. Is that worth losing eternal life over? A moment's pleasure? Or think of any of the other things that are so common in this world that are not a part of the kingdom of God. You'll never see them there. Think of all the ways that it's possible to sin and miss what God has for you. Is there any sin, any temporary pleasure, unforgiveness of the heart? Is it worth it to hold a grudge if that would keep you out of the kingdom of heaven? You know, if God's love is in your heart, you're going to find it hard to hold a grudge, aren't you? It's going to be easy to forgive people because God has forgiven you. It's going to be easy to love people because God has loved you. What Jesus has done essentially is he said to the Pharisees, both ancient Pharisees and modern ones, you can't get there from here. You got to go somewhere else first. And then you can get there from that place you go to. And the place that he wants us to go to is simply to Jesus. Let me read you something from Galatians chapter 6. Because it kind of sets an issue straight. We're so used to speaking of the law and calling it the law of Moses. Where did Moses get it? So whose law is it? Who gave the teachings to mankind that he was to live by? Listen to this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Here's the heart of God, restoration. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of... Whose law is it? It was Christ who gave the law to Moses. And it's more than just the law of Moses, it's the law of Christ. The law of Moses was given to people in another covenant, an old covenant. It was given to people sort of in their infancy, just learning about God. And it consisted of a lot of thou shalt nots. Don't do this. Don't go here. Don't do that. This is safe. That's unsafe. But now Jesus comes and he raises the bar so high that we can never make it. But in raising the bar that high, he also says, you can't get there from here. But if you come to me, then you can get there. Because I will take that law and I will change your heart. I will write my law across your heart. And it's the law of Christ that's written in your heart. Love one another. And now he takes that which was negative and he turns it into something positive. And he hands it back and he says, the whole law is fulfilled in this. Love one another. And so if people will do two simple things. Love the Lord your God. No other gods before him. With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Let God's love pour out of you and touch other people. If you will do that, you have fulfilled all the law, period. And that's the law of Christ. Love God and love each other. You see, the kingdom of heaven, as it's being described to us here in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not a salvation message. It's not telling you how to get to Christ. It's telling you what it's like when you're in Christ. You'll be loving. You'll be humble. You'll be forgiving. You'll be meek. You'll be poor in spirit. You'll be like salt. You'll be like light. That's what it's like when you're in the kingdom. But you can't get there from here. You have to come to Jesus to live this way. But when you come to Jesus, it's all paid. There's a verse that I passed over. I didn't really talk about it. Let me go back to it now and kind of point it out to you again. It's Matthew 5. And it's verse number... Verse number 26. Assuredly I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Now in that culture, in that day, when you were thrown into prison and you served a sentence and you were set free, in order that no one would ever come to you again and say you need to serve that sentence again, you were given a document when you were released from prison, and they wrote a certain word on that document. Do you recall what that word in Greek was? Tetelestai, paid in full. Now, if you want justice, then God will give you justice. And you will never be released from the obligation to pay or live up to the law until you have paid the last penny. But there's no need for us to do that, because Jesus at the cross, when he finished his work, he cried out with a loud voice and said, "It is finished." Telestai, paid in full, the last penny. And so there's no need for us to ever try to do this. There's no need for us to live by the Sermon on the Mount or the Ten Commandments. Let's face it, we can't. We've tried. But when God pours his heart into your heart, and when he writes his law across your heart, your entire life will be changed. And the love of God will fill you, and it will flow out of you, and it will touch other people, and you will become like the Son of God. Changed from glory to glory into that same image. And that's what this is about. This is a description of life in the kingdom. It's a marvelous place. It's a wonderful place to be, but you can't get there from here. You have to come by another way. You have to come by Jesus. And when he lives in your heart, you have a new heart with God's character written on it. And now you can live the Sermon on the Mount, because it's Jesus in you who lives it. That's the good news. The good news is you can't get there from here, but the further good news is you don't have to. You come by Jesus, and then this describes you. This is what a believer's heart is like. So, Father, we thank you tonight so much, God, for the teachings of Christ, for a picture of life in a believer's heart. Thank you for saving us, God. Thank you for changing us. Thank you that day by day this law is being written in our hearts. We're being changed and we're becoming like you. We're becoming more loving, more service-oriented, more other-focused. We're becoming like your Son because he's in our hearts. Father, keep writing this law in our hearts. Keep flooding us with your love. Keep filling us until it overflows us and pours out and touches the people that we know. We want to be like Jesus. Thank you for making this possible. Thank you for making us free. And we thank you in your Son's name, Yeshua HaMashiach.